Well, good morning, church. Hey, before I get started, at least with the crux of the message, I want to introduce some friends of ours, Larry and Sandy Cooney. Larry and Sandy, would you guys stand up? They stayed with us last night. Now, Larry and Sandy, yes, and there's many other guests here, too. We welcome you, but Larry and Sandy, they were on staff at Bayside for several years. He's our associate pastor, but Larry was also the director for Bread of Life Missions for 10 years, and under his leadership, a lot of new programs and ministries were started, and the mission's effectiveness was really raised under his leadership. He, right now, they live in, is it Santa Maria, California, between Los Angeles and San Francisco, and he's the director of Central Coast Rescue Mission, and he is also the founder of Kitsap Rescue Mission. Anyway, they know several people here. I know Dan and Vera. Sandy knows them. And anyway, just wanted to welcome you guys, and we have a good connection here with Bread of Life, and I thought it was important to do that. Pastor Stephen mentioned the Cowan Park Easter egg hunt. My daughter-in-law, who is really, really frugal, and really, she's like a Proverbs 31 woman. She has said that our Easter egg hunt is the best one going. And she takes her little girls to a lot of different things, and they love ours. So I just thought I'd mention that because Lonnie just told me that the other day. All right. Palm Sunday. A few years ago, little Johnny had a sore throat, and he couldn't come to church, so they parents left him with a sitter. And when the family returned home, you know, they were bringing all these different palm branches, and Johnny saw these palm branches, and he says, you know, what's with the palm branches? What was that all about? And Dad says, well, you know, when Jesus was passing by, people, you know, they put all these palm branches over his heads and welcomed him. And Johnny goes, the one Sunday I don't show up, Jesus shows up. So, we want Jesus to show up. Jesus is here. Amen? Amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but Palm Sunday celebrations, they're somewhat troubling for me. Many churches go all out. You know, Bayside, we did. You know, we had the palm branches, not every year, but we have the kids, you know, involved with that, and it's fun. You know, some churches that have brought in like a live colt, donkey, and with a man riding on the donkey, big productions like that. We brought in a horse one time, not for Palm Sunday, it was for a kids event. A lot of things can go wrong with a horse. Nothing went wrong with the horse that particular Sunday. But, you know, it's so superficial, if you think about it. All the hosannas and the praisings, because you know what happened a few days later. And it reminds me a little bit of the big fan-based parade for our beloved Seahawks in Seattle, where hundreds of thousands of people were there, you know, welcoming the Hawks and their victory. My son and I were there, and it was an absolute blast. And we had a superficial blast. You know, thank you, Seahawks. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for my self-esteem. Thank you. Thank you. I'm a winner now. I'm a winner. It was superficial, but it was really fun. Some of you went, too. I know you did. So, so if the Hawks go 3-13 versus 13-3, I promise you there won't be a parade. There'll be some, like, wringing of some hands, and how come we have Pete Carroll as a coach and all that. Everyone likes a winner. Right now, we're 2,000 years ago. We like winners. And when the masses of people realized that Jesus wasn't going to be their winner, they rejected him for someone else, anyone else. And see, that's where different purposes collide. And different purposes were colliding at that point. So this event is known as what? Triumphal Sunday, or the triumphal entry. That phrase isn't in the Bible. That term isn't in the Bible other than what the church fathers, you know, decided to name it, and then that's just a reference for that particular time. There would certainly be triumph, but it was going to be over the grave, over death and sin. Colossians 2:15, these are not in your notes, but Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So it was a triumphal entry. It was the beginning of that. And Jesus was what? He was fulfilling the will of the Father. He was completing his purpose. On the front of your bulletins, I believe it says, a life with purpose. Is that what it says? Or living with purpose? Life on purpose. Thank you. I knew it was something like that. So if you think about it, this huge event was being interpreted, it was being experienced in completely different ways, from Jesus to his disciples and to the adoring fans. And they were fans, not really followers, they were fans. So the people, they had a purpose. Here were the people's purpose. The people's purpose was to rally behind Jesus as he leads them via his like superpowers. Right? Let's put that up on the screen. To vanquish the Romans, that's what they wanted. That was their purpose for him. So they could have this lasting peace, and then they could get the Roman rule out of Israel, and then, you know, their lives, their lands would be one of peace. That's what they were hoping that Jesus would help them accomplish, so that he would lead them in. But Jesus' purpose was what? Was to establish God's kingdom in people's hearts. In the midst of any circumstance, to vanquish death, to vanquish the grave as people surrendered their life to Christ. Two colliding purposes. And I think Palm Sunday can illustrate what can happen when God's purpose and our purpose, my purpose, are on different pages, right? So here's the question of the day, and I'm going to leave this up here for a while. Is your purpose in line with God's purpose? You may not even know you have a purpose, but something drives you, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Is your life purpose in line with God's purpose? That's the question of the day. Now, if you've got your Bible or your smartphone, turn to Mark chapter 11. Someone needs to create an app, and maybe it's already there, that when you turn the page of your smartphone's Bible, it makes a noise like there's paper being, you know, light paper. That would just be awesome. Remember the good old days when you'd hear all these pages just go, you know? Remember that? Let's hear that. Got it? Okay. Matt, see if there's an app, okay? Anyway, Mark chapter 11, and we're just going to look at the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. Now they went and they found the colt outside in the street, tied it at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? Now another gospel says that the owner came there and asked that same question. And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them have it. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, or Hooray, or Yippee, or Awesome. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, that's Mark's account. Did I say Luke? That's Mark's account. Previous to this, you know that Jesus avoided the spotlight? He wanted to avoid the spotlight. At the first miracle, the wedding at Cana, his mom basically comes up to him and says, you know, son, some family friends, there's an embarrassment taking place. They're running out of wine at this wedding. Son, please, you know, please help them with this occasion. And, you know, Jesus' response was, Mom, my time hasn't come. You know, it's not my time. But Mom gets her way, and he turns water into wine. It's his first miracle. But Jesus continues that. At a previous Passover, people were starting to believe in Jesus, the Scripture says. But the Scripture goes on to say that because Jesus knew what was in their heart, he would not entrust himself to them, and so just moved away. Other occasions when he healed people and when he ministered to people, he told them, shh, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. But of course, the word started spreading, but Jesus wasn't seeking that out. After the feeding of the 5,000, in fact, the Scripture says that the mob, the people, they wanted to force Jesus to become their king. That's interesting. But Jesus left them and headed to the hills. So he wasn't seeking this out, okay? Not until this event. Not until this event. Listen to this interchange in Luke 19 in regards to the same day. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying such things. And Jesus stokes the fire. He says, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road, they're going to burst into cheers. So he's embracing this moment. He's pushing for confrontation. He's stoking the fires. He's completely changed his MO, so to speak, on this day. I mean, this event, you could say, was orchestrated, of course, in the big picture by God, but it was orchestrated by Jesus. He told the disciples, didn't he, to go into such and such village before we go into Jerusalem and hear the specifics on getting this colt, this young colt, a specific type of colt, you know, with its mother. And he says, if someone asks you, why are you getting this colt? He says, tell them this word, these words. And so that happened, and the disciples, you know, they say what Jesus told them. Now, I don't know if Jesus had gone ahead and talked with the owners, if it was like some kind of Jedi mind trick, you know, that, you know, let them pass, you know. And I don't know how it was, but Jesus could do it any way he wanted. The fact of the matter is, he orchestrated it. He had this event in his mind, okay? It wasn't just a spontaneous demonstration that people may have thought it was, but Jesus was, and I don't mean this in any kind of a negative word, he was playing this moment. He intended it to happen. You could say it was purpose-driven. You could say that. Because Passover was the most important festival of ancient Israel. I don't know now, I don't think it's the most important one. It's very important, but maybe Yom Kippur today. But back then, it was very, very important. Celebrating the deliverance from Egypt, passing from the old into new. And Jesus was, of course, tying all of that together. There's so much teaching that takes place this week. And no Jewish festival could be more appropriate, think about it, for the culmination of Jesus' life, ministry, and mission. Passover was it. It wasn't about cheering for Jesus. It wasn't about hooray for me, even though Jesus was allowing that to happen. It wasn't about rallying thousands of citizen soldiers to overthrow the Romans. In fact, Jesus, when he's approaching Jerusalem, Luke records that he may have stopped, but for sure when he was approaching from the Mount of Olives and he's looking down into Jerusalem, you know, the shortest scripture in the Bible, Luke 19:41, what is it? Jesus what? Jesus wept. He wept. Now, what was he weeping about? I mean, was he weeping because he knew 40 years later that Titus, soon to be emperor after this horrible event of 70 AD, after he wiped out all of Jerusalem and tore down the temple, I mean, and many thousands of people were slaughtered. Jesus, was he weeping for that? Probably. But he was probably just weeping over the people missing what he was doing and what he had been doing. He was probably weeping over so many things that we can't even imagine, thinking about the cross, being separated from the Father, so many things. It wasn't a celebration. It was a culmination for him. And so the crowd had high hopes as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Monday comes around, and Jesus doesn't start leading or putting together a posse, a group. He doesn't lead a revolt. Instead, he drives out the money changers from the temple. That's what he did at the beginning of his ministry, and he ends up doing the same thing, this time without a whip. He does the same thing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. He pays tribute to Caesar in some teaching. He taught that giving out of poverty, giving out of that is worth more than giving out of abundance. He teaches that in order to be great, you have to be servant. And he not only teaches that, he demonstrates that with his disciples. So he's teaching to his disciples. He's teaching to crowds. He's ministering to people. You're not seeing all these miracles. You're seeing a lot of soul-searching teaching taking place. And who needs that? We want this winter to take us and lead us into getting rid of Roman oppression. That's what we want. Soul-searching sermons and teaching, whatever. But that's what Jesus does. He crams in so much teaching in just a few days, and pretty soon the cheering stops, doesn't it? It's a colliding of purposes. It's amazing, but not surprising, I suppose, that when things go our way, when God is doing what we think, you know, he's doing it our way, or I'm in alignment with God and how he's doing, you know, it's easy to praise the Lord. God does what I want him to, or and when he rises to our occasion, it's easy, pretty easy to praise the Lord. Man, I can remember being so superficial. I still am in a lot of ways. But as a newer believer playing church league basketball when we were winning, praise the Lord, praise God, you know, when we were losing. I wasn't praising God as much as I was praising him when we were winning or when we did win. Anyone in church league understand that years ago? Come on, you used to see that. You used to do it, didn't you? Admit it. Sometimes God gives us what we want, but you can bet that God will always give us what we need. He always will. Look, there's a mirror right here. I'm preaching to myself. And it's not much different, you know, because the people with us, because when the people were listening to what Jesus was saying, they couldn't hear and they couldn't comprehend his intentions because they were focused on their cause. They were focused on their agenda. I have causes and I have agendas. You do too. And when we just let those things just be a part of our life to the point that it takes us over, we have a hard time really absorbing what the Lord really wants to say to us unless something really bad happens, it seems. I mean, that can happen. It's not much different with us. Years, the 3 years before Jesus comes into the Passover season, this last one, Jesus is giving hints, and then he's giving some real specifics to his disciples about this last Passover and what it's going to mean. I mean, he's preparing them. I mean, he taught parables to the masses about love your enemies. Who was their biggest enemy? Rome. Duh. Love your enemies. Okay, we got that, but it's not really that important because we want you to be doing this. So it's easy when you're hearing a message or you're hearing some teaching, and I do the same thing, to key in on that thing that goes, ooh, yeah, that's what I want to hear. Oh, I forgot that. This is the most important thing, is my bias, my agenda. Jesus is teaching, love your enemies. How many really absorbed that and took that in? And get this, in Luke, before the Passover, Jesus, a few days before the Passover, Jesus tells his disciples, I must be turned over to the religious authorities and be put to death. Now that's pretty direct, wouldn't you think? But get this, and I never really caught this before until I'm studying for this sermon. It just passed over. The first part I remember, but the second part of this verse I didn't. The first part is that they did not understand what Jesus meant. Here's the second part of that verse. And they were afraid to ask him any more about it. Wow. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Even when they're now walking toward Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus' disciples, and you know this, they don't get it. You've got some disciples jockeying for position. Who's going to be sitting on his right and left in his new regime? They're still not getting it. They were focused, what? Even the disciples, on their purpose. You do that, and I do that way too often. We might be well-meaning, but we do that. Look, God wants us, and he created us to have purpose, to have meaning. He wants you to achieve and to build and to create and to dream. He created us that way. He wants us to be that way. He doesn't want little robots. But your life, my life, will only find fulfillment when we align our purpose with God's purpose. How do we do that? Well, that's what Pastor Steve's been leading us in these last few weeks in the month of April and before, this whole section on Mark. And your life will only find fulfillment when you align your purposes with God. I mean, other than that, it's just existing. And people try, and I've tried to impose my purpose into my relationship with Christ. And you can't do that. And so, even as a follower, we try to do that. I mean, we say we don't, but we really many times end up doing that with our prayers. We try to cram God into our agenda, to fit God into our plans, and into our biases, and into our desires. Well, we do. Rick Warren, about 12 years ago, pastor of Saddleback Church, authored a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you read this book? Great. Good. Did you guys go through 40 Days of Purpose? I'd read that book again. I decided to start looking back into that book, knowing that I'd be speaking on this topic, and because I had like shelved it for years. I mean, it was good. And boy, that book, it's so basic, but it's so profound. If you haven't read that book, please buy it and read it. It's so, so helpful. The last chapter, and there's a section entitled Living with Purpose. And I wanted to just share a few things that Rick highlights in that last section of the book. He states that people struggle, every one of us, and there's always exceptions, so don't raise your hand and say, I'm the exception. Keep it to yourself. He says most people really struggle with three basic issues. The first one being, who am I? And that's your identity. Who am I? And you know, that starts out as a little child, and if you've got some rough upbringing or other things happen to you, some healthy, I mean, there's all kinds of things that can really war and skew your identity. But that's a big issue with every human being. Who am I? The next one, he says, is, do I matter? And that's your importance. And of course, we know we matter to God. But we all want to matter to someone. And we all want to, there's millions and billions of people in this world. And do I matter? Do I really matter? Evolution doesn't really say I matter. I'm just happen to be here and for X amount of years, and then I no longer matter. And then the third is, what is my place in life? What kind of impact will my life make? Can you identify with those three? Boy, I can. He goes on in that chapter to say that these three issues are addressed with five biblical purposes. And I'm not going to go into detail on these five biblical purposes. They're in the book. Reread the book, buy the book, but I want to highlight them for you. The first is, you were planned for God's pleasure. He created us. You were planned for God's pleasure. You're not just a mistake of evolution. You were planned for God's pleasure. He's your creator. We are the sheep of his pasture. Secondly, you were formed for God's family. Yes, the church, as imperfect as it is, you were formed to be a part of his family. Jesus is the head of the church. And there's a lot of criticism about the church today. Okay, we stink at it. We're not that good. We're trying, but we end up blowing it so much of the time. We offend. We control too much. We don't control enough. We cast vision. We don't cast vision. It's the wrong. I mean, come on. We try. We need one another. It's God's family. It's messy. We've all got crazy uncles. We got crazy uncles and aunts in this church, but they're family. Okay? Life groups. There should be no lone rangers. We were created for God's family. Thirdly, you were created to become like Christ. He's our role model. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All these choruses and songs that I learned as a new believer. Oh, I'm to be like Jesus. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. That's partly why were created. Fourthly, you were shaped for serving God. Shaped. We all have different shapes. Some of us have funnier looking shapes than others. Our shape changes throughout time. Some are big, some are small. Shape meaning our gifting, our talents, our abilities, even our hurts, our background. God takes those things as we give those things to him, and he uses our uniqueness in serving if we surrender that to him. And fifthly, you were made for a mission. Will you accept this mission? Steve wanted to have the Mission Impossible theme going on at this point. It'd be really cool, wouldn't it? Will you accept this mission? A lot of us don't accept the mission. You were created for a mission. And if we're not on mission, it's a bore. Being a part of the family. Why even attend in a life group or the church if I'm not on mission? You might as well give up anyway, because Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God's purpose is going to prevail. The people in Jerusalem on that Passover week, on that Palm Sunday, they had plans. But guess whose purpose prevailed? God's purpose prevailed. So I should get on board. I should align my purpose, my desires with God's. How do I do that? One thing, and I don't have, five easy steps on how you do it, but one thing is that you might have to give up something that you really like. Maybe a few things that you really like. Maybe you're cramming God into your life and he's just one of a few things or many things that make up your life. I came to Christ when I was 17, April of my junior year in high school. I was really aimlessly going through life. I was happy, but really hadn't had to experience life. I had a real good upbringing. And I came to Christ at age 17, gave my heart to him. And I fell in love with Jesus, and I fell in love with the Bible. But I also loved my motorcycle. I loved my Hodaka motorcycle. Any of you old-timers know what a Hodaka was? Oh, man, I'm old. Wow, okay. It was an awesome motorcycle. I would race on Sunday mornings at the Fort Lewis Reservation just outside of Yelm. That's where it was. And when we went on our men's retreat in Yelm, I went, oh, that's right. This is where the Fort Lewis Reservation used to be, where we would race our motorcycles on Sunday mornings. And so, you know, racing my motorcycle on Sunday morning, it wasn't like my big purpose in life, but it was certainly interfering and preventing me from finding God's purpose for me in life. And it took me, I remember, it took me 3 Sunday evenings wrestling with God at the altar to give up riding motorcycles with my buddies on Sunday mornings. I was thinking, Seventh-day Adventist, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, I'm fine. And I'm telling you, I had that kind of stupid conversation. Let me show you a picture of me. There. That was my life. That was like probably a couple weeks after I accepted Christ. That was my life. That's now, and here's my Bible. That's the same Bible right here, the Schofield Bible. This Bible, the Schofield, got me in trouble at Central Bible College because Schofield was ahead of his time. He would change words a little bit in the King James. You know, like be careful for nothing in Philippians. He changed the word to be anxious. So when I was, you know, one of my classes was to memorize scripture. And so I'd memorize it via the Schofield. And man, I just was messing up. Never forgotten that. But I knew the scripture according to Schofield. So that's my life. Look at that suit. Man, that is awesome, huh? That's how you go to church, right there. Okay. On a motorcycle. No, okay. That's what I'm talking about. You can get rid of that. Okay. The next summer, I sold that bike so I could go to Bible college. God filled my life with things that fulfilled and aligned my life with his purpose. Now, I reminisce. I had a great time with that bike and my friends. But he filled me with his purposes and with things that far surpass riding that motorcycle on Sunday mornings. Okay? I'm so glad I gave that up. Missionary Jim Elliott said, he is no fool who gives up what? What he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Warren says, every serious believer should, and here's where we're moving to with these cards in a moment, should prayerfully write out a statement that summarizes God's purpose for your life or your life purposes in line with God's. Not goals. Goals are temporary. Purposes are long range and eternal, okay? Because if you write out a purpose statement prayerfully, it points the direction of your life. It expresses your particular giftings if you prayerfully think about this. It clarifies your roles. You have different roles in life, but your purpose stays the same. I started out as an assistant pastor for about 10 years. Then for 30 years, I was a lead pastor. Now, I'm an assistant pastor. My roles have changed, but my purpose has remained the same. And I never did write out a purpose statement, but for this sermon, I decided to write out a purpose statement. I want to read you my purpose statement. So if I'm expecting you to do this, I need to do this, right? So here's my purpose statement. I didn't put it up on the screen. To serve Christ through his church with all my heart, with my unique giftings for all my life, and to lead my family and others to do the same. Now, Warren has a couple of other examples. I want to just read them to you, because I want you to do this. And those of you that have got the book, you can look at page 317 and get some ideas as well. But let me just read you a few. My life purpose is to be a member of Christ's family, a model of his character, a minister of his grace, a messenger of his word, and a magnifier of his glory. See, it's not real specific. It's pretty general, but it's really pointing in a direction. Roles can come underneath that if it's through music, if it's through youth, if whatever, because roles might change. Here's one. My life purpose is to love Christ, grow in Christ, share Christ, and serve Christ through the church, and to lead my family and others to do the same. I'll read one more. My life purpose is to make a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. One day, you and I are going to stand before God. And I don't want to come up with some sort of a statement that's here to impress someone at my graveside. Scott was the most fantastic orator of his generation. You know, or whatever. I want to impress God. You know what I mean? I want to be in alignment with what God wants, because you and I, we're going to be standing before him. And he's going to ask us a couple questions. What did you do with my son Jesus? And then what did you do with the giftings that I gave you? That's what he's going to ask. What did you do with my son Jesus? And what did you do with the things that I blessed you with? Did you use them for yourself? Did you bury it? Did you help increase, you know, my kingdom? Were you effective in your ministry or where you live, in your church community? Or were you just coming and going and just receiving and getting spiritually fat, and that's it? So take out your communication card, would you? I want to go through these. And then we're going to pray. Worship team, just, or whoever they want to, come on up. Just. And I've got four action steps I'd like you to prayerfully consider. Maybe all four apply to you, maybe one or two apply. The first one says, I really see that I need to align my purpose more with God's purpose. I mean, if that's something that you're really convicted on, check that off. The next one is, I will prayerfully write out a purpose statement for my life. Excuse me. The third one is, I need to cut out something that is hindering my walk with Christ. And I just threw the fourth one in there. Pastor Steve didn't ask me to do this, but I just think it's really important, because it's purposeful. I will invite someone to one of our Easter services. I will. However you do it, I will. You'll pass out a card, you'll call somebody, you'll email someone, you'll post it on Facebook, whatever. I will. So let's be prayerful about this. Would you bow your head? Let me just speak a little bit more into your life before we pray. Maybe your desires have been self-centered instead of God-centered, trying to cram God into your agenda. Whether you're saved or not, you know, if you're saved, perhaps you're still doing things on your own terms and really haven't turned your purposes completely over to the Lord's. And the truth is, he wants to fill you with an abundant life and with wonderful purpose that will bring you fulfillment. You just have to die to yourself so you can live. So pray this in your in your mind as I pray this out loud. And the worship team is going to lead us in and then Pastor Steve's going to come up. Lord, I really want my life to mean something more than just existing. Even as a Christian, it seems like I've just been doing more existing than living in abundance for and with you and with your church family. I realize I need your purpose and my purpose to really be in alignment. I need your presence in every area of my life. I give you my life. I give you my will, my desire, my dreams, everything. Lord, okay, I surrender. I need to make you Lord, not just Savior. Thank you for your loving patience with me. Thank you for your grace and mercy. I want to be in step with you, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, come into my life right now. If that's for the first time, you can do that. If that's for the 1,000th time, then it's a rededication. You're re-upping. Say that. Come into my life right now, deeper. Through your Holy Spirit, help me to keep in step. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus.